We are looking at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We've been doing this all year. No surprise. I know we had a brief break. It's good to be back. But let's remind ourselves that this is revelation that is both from Jesus and also about Jesus. From Jesus and about Jesus. And one of the strong themes that this book has told us about Jesus is that not only is he the Lamb who is standing, though slain, he's raised from the dead as our once for all sacrifice. He is also the Lion. And so this morning we're going to begin to look at a next set of sevens, at the seven trumpets. We'll just look at the first four this morning, particularly asking, why trumpets? Why trumpets? And so let's turn now. Revelation chapter 8, I'll be reading verse 6 through the end of the chapter. This is the word of our God. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood. And these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe! Woe! Woe to those who dwell on the earth, at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak, and Lord, you spoke and the world was created. Your word has power. Lord, your word is a sharp two-edged sword, and with it you can perform heart surgery on us. Lord, we pray that you would do that you would send your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would fill us, prepare us, Lord, strengthen us. Lord, bring us to yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What do these trumpets mean? Are they referring to the end of the world? Are they referring to judgment on Jerusalem? Are they a prediction of seven generations starting with President Trump? I'm hoping to get a bit more of a response from that. That's not it, that last one, but there are many suggestions on how we are to understand the trumpets. But a more foundational question should be, why trumpets at all? I mean, God could have had seven bells toll or seven ticks until the stroke of midnight. And these other options might be have different cultural connotations for us. And so if it's trumpets and not these things that might have cultural significance for us, we have to ask, what was the cultural significance, or really the biblical significance, of the trumpets themselves? You see, we do ourselves injustice to ask what something means in Revelation without referencing the whole of God's word. This book is a capstone to the rest of what God has revealed. And so, if God's context for this book doesn't control what this book means, inevitably, we will fill in our own meanings. And yet, dear ones, we do not want the echo chamber of our own time and our own thoughts. We need to hear God's word, what God meant to communicate to his people. You see, what we need, even at the start of this sermon, is a biblical theology of trumpets. And once we take a look then at what trumpets, how God used trumpets and was building this imagery, and we're going to find that the trumpets are more than just a list of calamities. And this knowledge then will lead us to not merely tremble and fear at God's judgments and the things that come from these trumpets, but perhaps, would you believe, we're to long for them. And we're even called to take action in light of these trumpet warnings, even in light of them today and toward our people. And so, dear ones, let us heed the trumpet call. Let us heed the trumpet call. First, let's do that. Let's build a biblical theology of trumpets. Let's see trumpets in the Old Testament, OT, if you're following along in your outline. And I just want to, there's more that we could do. We could talk about inauguration. I'm not going to talk about that much, but just three emphases of how we see trumpets used in the Old Testament. I want to talk about holiness and calling and warning. And we'll talk about each of those. So first, holiness. Trumpets of God's holiness. Because one of the first times in the Bible where we hear a sound of the trumpet that is just impressive and should strike us that God is intentionally using this is when he brought his people to Mount Sinai. He entered into covenant with them and they heard the trumpet blast. It was a fearful thing. He appeared in a dark cloud with lightning, his voice as thunder, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Remember, we looked at Exodus last year, didn't we? The trumpet taught then that God is holy. And the surprising thing that is, as soon as God used that trumpet on Mount Sinai to communicate his otherliness, his holiness, his being set apart from us, he actually then instituted trumpets to be used in a very normal way, in a very mundane way, for calling his people. So trumpets for holiness, trumpets for calling. We see in Numbers chapter 10 that God appointed Moses to make two silver trumpets. Now these weren't for musical accompaniment as instruments in worship, we might presume in today's use of trumpets. But these were specifically for summoning the congregation and for breaking camp. So blow the horn once, and the elders and chiefs were to gather, etc. As we sang earlier, the trumpet blast was used to announce the Feast of Trumpets. Basically, it's used to call people together. So we see here, trumpets announce God's holiness. Trumpets call God's people to gather together, to come to order. That's not all. There's also trumpets of warning. This is especially prominent of these three. Excuse me. We saw themes of warning in both of our Old Testament readings this morning. A very familiar, I am sure, is when the Israelites marched around Jericho and sounded the trumpet. This would be trumpets of ram's horns, not like the silver trumpets that were instituted by Moses, but a similar type of function they held. Pertinent to John's sevens, the Israelites, as they marched around the city, they did it 7 days in a row, and there were seven priests who held seven trumpets. A very, very strong connection here, as we see that there are seven trumpets here in the book of Revelation. And it was at the seventh day, when they marched around seven times, and they shouted that the walls fell down flat, and the city was devoted to destruction. But when you think about it, that's a very peculiar way to win a battle, isn't it? I mean, usually military victories involve some amount of subterfuge or lulling the enemy into a false sense of security and then ambushing them when they think there's no threat. Why would you give the enemy 7 days' notice and every opportunity to fortify their defenses and defend themselves against your attack? Why would you do that? Well, it was because God was giving opportunity for repentance. Recall that not everyone in Jericho was devoted to destruction. Rahab and her family had opportunity to hear the trumpet blasts, to hide themselves, not in the fortifications of their walled city, not to dig in their heels against Israel and Israel's God, but in the mercy to find refuge in the mercy of God himself and the covenant faithfulness of his people. Those who repented renounced their city and their people, and they fled to Rahab's apartment, where the scarlet cord hung. You see, these trumpet blasts in Joshua were warnings. They were not the final judgment, but warning that the end was near, even very near. Likewise, God described the work of the prophets, like Ezekiel, as watchmen sounding a warning, sounding a trumpet. They were warning that danger was coming, like a watchman would sound the alarm when the threat was drawing near the camp. If he saw the threat and didn't sound the alarm, then all their blood was on his head. But if he sounded the alarm and those who heard didn't repent and perished, then their blood was on their own head. And so we see trumpets of holiness, of calling God's people, of warning. And all that to say that the Old Testament picture, or rather sound of the trumpet, has multiple overtones. It's as if God has been filling this symbol with meaning so that when we hear the sound of the trumpet in Revelation, even in all the New Testament, it is pregnant with meaning. It draws all these, it draws this theme of holiness, it draws this theme of gathering God's people, it draws this theme of warning. All of that's packed in here and for us to recall and keep in mind when we hear it then. And so as we look at trumpets in the New Testament, we should not be surprised that Jesus said he will send angels with a loud trumpet call to gather his elect. Paul talked about it similarly in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. At the sound of the trumpet, the dead will rise in Christ first. Is it any wonder then that in this book of Revelation that Jesus' voice sounds like a trumpet? As John heard it when Jesus commissioned him to write this revelation, Jesus' voice encompassed all these nuances. Jesus has the holiness of God because he is God. John's teaching us to be Trinitarian. Jesus' sheep, furthermore, hear his voice and they know him and they come to him as he calls them to himself. We're being called as we go through this book of Revelation to know more of who Jesus is and what he's like. He's not only the Lamb, he's also the Lion. We're to be drawn closer and gathered in as God's people to Jesus as we hear his voice. Jesus' voice was the sound of warning to that generation. Think of the warnings to the seven churches, the sins that Jesus was saying that you must repent, be zealous and repent. So we hear Jesus' voice as a sound of warning as well. Friends, do you hear Jesus' voice that way? Do you hear the reading of Jesus' word in Scripture? Do you hear a trumpet sound? Is it like that for you? Do you tremble at his holiness as the apostle Peter did? He said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Do you hear the word of Christ as one who is summoning you to God? Do you hear his voice as warning of the covenant judgments of God? Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Dear ones, if we hear Jesus' voice in this way, only then will we have the right context with which to understand this passage of these seven trumpets. As with the seven seals, Christ alone is worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. Christ alone is worthy to enact these judgments, to sound the trumpet of his voice. They come on his authority. They are demonstrations that he is enthroned and will dash the nations with a rod of iron. He is the Lamb. He is the Lion. With that foundation of why these are trumpets, let's then look at what each trumpet blast brings. And what we notice that it sounds familiar. As we continue to consider what happens with each of these blasts of the trumpets, we are reminded that Revelation is the capstone of the whole Bible. We can't just jump in at this point and try to make sense of it without reference to anything else in the Bible. We can't know what this means without the rest of the Revelation, because this builds on all that God has revealed in all of Scripture up to this point. And so particularly, I want to see how this passage is intentionally pointing us back to different passages. And I just, there are many others we could look at. I just want to look at two this morning, two that we're being pointed back to. And that is the theme of God's creation and also the theme of the Egyptian plagues. And so as we hear these trumpets blast, did you hear as I read through some things in here that sound like creation? Like, you know, Genesis 1, creation. You see, the first trumpet affects the earth or the land. The second and third affect the seas and the rivers or the waters under heaven, you might say. The fourth affects the heavenly luminaries, the sun, the moon, and the stars. It sounds patterned after the creation week, after Genesis chapter 1. Friends, what this is reminding us is that the same God who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, is the same one who can unmake it. Not in a joking manner, as a mother might say, you know, I brought you into this world. The truth is, God can take us out. He is the just judge of all the earth. He made it. He made all of it. It's His. And He is orderly and systematic, not only during the 6 days He was creating, but He's also systematic as we're seeing Him destroying it. That is to say, He's not out of control here, wildly swinging His arms like a provoked man fighting for his life. No, God, when He does things, is measured, is self-controlled. He always does things appropriately. He's measured even in His judgments. You see, friends, what that emphasizes then is that God didn't just get out of control and angry here. God is giving us what is the just sentence. God is intentional, and we can trust then that he means to do what we see Him doing here. And yet we recall that John is teaching us to be Trinitarian, and so we should not just see God the Father here, but this also informs our understanding of who Jesus is. Jesus' voice is as a trumpet. Worthy is the Lamb not only to open the seals, but also to sound the trumpet of His voice. And so we see that not only were all things created through Him, but all judgment has been entrusted to Him as well. The triune God is creator and judge. Jesus is the Lamb who is the Lion. But we also are reminded of the plagues of Egypt. Not just creation imagery, but also plague imagery. Notice here we come across hail and blood and darkness. And even looking past these first four, we're going to look at these some more in the coming weeks. So I don't want to steal all the thunder from later. But we're going to look at death and scorpions. Scorpions are kind of like locusts. Okay. My son who loves insects will tell you, scorpions are not locusts. I know, okay. But there's enough similarity here to say, hey, this sounds a lot like the plagues. I mean, we're even going to hear how for all these plagues, all these catastrophes that happen, the people still do not repent. What does that sound like? It sounds like Pharaoh. You see, and this reminds us then that the God of the New Testament is not a different God than the Old Testament. That is, that Jesus didn't come to save us from that mean God who did bad things in the Old Testament. No, no, no. Jesus is that God. This is the New Testament telling us that God has not changed. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. And so He was there to rain down locusts and hail, and yes, even death on the firstborn of Egypt. Moses wrote of Him. And so there are serious consequences then for hardening your heart against Christ. Friends, this is why we preach both Testaments, because both of them speak of Jesus. This is why we sing the Psalms. These are the inspired songs of Christ. This is why we, with the apostles, read all the Bible and see Jesus, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And so we have noted the significance that these are trumpets, that these trumpets echo creation, that these trumpets echo God's creation in the plagues on Egypt. And so we now arrive at what is the predominant theme among all of these first four trumpet judgments. I want to point this out to you, is that all of them are limited. So we look now at how these are limited judgments. Did you notice, as I read through it, how every one of these judgments affects only a third of its target? A third of the earth, a third of the trees, a third of the sea, the living creatures, the ships, the rivers, the waters, the sun, the moon, the stars. It's only a third of them, each one. My friends, I know many people read Revelation assuming that everything is about the very end. And yet, if this is the very end, then these parts at least can't be that very end, because they're only a third. A third of it isn't the end, because it's not three-thirds. Now, this is not a final and complete judgment as we see it here, but a partial one. And if it's not a complete judgment, what is it then? Well, it would be a warning. Like Joshua's trumpets. Like the plagues. You know, think about it, all these things, the seven trumpets here, God could have just gone for the jugular. I mean, he could have rained down fire immediately on Jericho, not waited for anything. He could have taken Pharaoh out with a heart attack. He didn't need to wait for Pharaoh to drive out into the Red Sea. He could have had Pharaoh's palace collapse on him in his sleep. Why did God then go through all the trouble of each of these plagues, one after the other? Why did God do that? Well, it was because God wanted to give every opportunity to repent. Friends, our God is a God who has given every single person time to repent. Dear one, if you are breathing, neighbor, if you are breathing, you have been given time to repent. You see, God is patient with every sinner. We see it here as well. But also God's initial judgments demonstrate how just his final judgments are. You see, he's not only giving opportunity to repent, but he's demonstrating how just he is. Because you might think about it and say, well, you know, if it was just one plague, Pharaoh might have been able to say, well, you know, I didn't really realize what I was getting into. Or if it was two plagues, maybe he just made a mistake and he really would have repented. You know, just give him another chance, God. But if you get 10 plagues where every single one, Pharaoh has no control over it, where it's directed upon him and his people, and he goes through 10 of these things, and he still recognizes that he is dealing with a force that will judge him and has the power to take him out completely, and he has no hope of ever, by his own force or any of his people, overcoming this force that is coming against him. Well, you've got to say that he was never going to repent. You see, God, by giving these warning judgments ahead of the final judgment, he's demonstrating that those who don't repent with the warning judgments, they're never going to. This is the hardness of sin. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. And so God is demonstrating in his progressive and partial judgments. But think about that, beloved. What does that tell us that every judgment is? It's God displaying both his opportunities to repent, but also how sinful and hardened people are when they do not repent. You see, what we should say is, instead of everything that doesn't kill me makes me stronger, which, by the way, is proud, instead we should say everything that doesn't kill me is God calling me to repent and believe. Should we not? Repent and believe. Friends, in this past month, we've had warnings given by God. We've had judgments from his hand. That's not to say that, as I'll get to in a moment, that is to say, we've had tornadoes hit western Kansas. We've had tornadoes hit Missouri as well. It's on both sides of us. Wichita itself has been hit by heavy floods. And yet, not so heavy that the whole city is drowned. These are partial, aren't they? And maybe there are many people in Wichita that say, "Whoo! I'm glad that trouble's passed. You know, we narrowly avoided that. Glad we don't need to worry." And they might harden themselves from considering that God's the one that brings the flood. God's enthroned above the winds and the rains. You see, God is reminding all people in everything that he does, and controlling even the atmosphere above us, that he is the just judge of all the earth. And by the way, it's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Each of these things that happens, each of these calamities that God brings on this earth are warnings. God is calling one and all to repent and to believe in Jesus. He's the only one who can give eternal life. Jesus is the only one who can give that which can never be taken away. And brothers and sisters, this is not a time for us to then look down our noses at all those people who don't repent, all those pagans. Because Jesus spoke of calamities in his own day, and his disciples asked, well, were those worse sinners? Or he asked his disciples, were they worse sinners? Friends, do we look at partial calamities in our own nation, in our city, and our own city, and we think of all the others who need to repent? And Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, no. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You see, the floods in Wichita, it's not just for them out there. The floods in Wichita are for you and I to repent. Dear brother, dear sisters, has sin been encroaching on your life? Have you forgotten that Jesus said, deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow him? Dear ones, are there not things that we need to repent of in this room? And so if these are limited judgments, hear them as calls to repent and believe the gospel. And all the more we should hear these because these are limited, but they are affecting us. Dear ones, I know that Jesus did reveal these things to John as things that must soon take place, and they do correspond in large measure to that which would come upon that generation. That is, 70 AD and the destruction of the temple and the ending of that covenant administration, and saying that this pointed forward to Christ is no longer necessary. It is put away so that all the focus would be on Christ. Nevertheless, as God's character has not changed, as we see that a lot of this does correspond to that judgment on that generation, we should see that there's certainly application, certainly similarity with judgments that might fall upon our age. But I'd ask, well, if this is largely in the past, when did a third of the earth get burned? Or if a third of the sun was struck, I certainly missed it. Or when is a third of the day going to be kept from shining? In fact, some people have seen this as completely future. They've done the calculations to figure out how much faster the earth needs to rotate in order for the day and the nights to be shortened from 24 hours to 16. Well, friends, this is where we need to be reminded that Revelation uses symbolic language. These are symbols. I don't think God's talking about an exact, one third of the day is going to stop shining. Literal, every single blade of grass, God's we counted them up, and God, you can kill this many blades of grass. I don't think that's what's going on here. He's using symbolic language. And so what do these then mean? What is God talking about when he talks about grass or sun, moon, and stars? And we'll talk a bit about more of this star and the wormwood in the next week. It fits a bit more with that. But why this grass? Why this sun, moon, and stars? Well, did you know that, again, referencing the rest of the scriptures, this is imagery that God has used to describe people. God describes people like grass in the Psalms. We sang of it earlier. Rulers and authorities are sometimes described as sun, moon, and stars. And so what comes from these judgments are not into the world judgments so much as into the covenant or into the nation judgments. And what they'd actually look like are wars and famines and floods. And while there are many historical things that have happened that were like that, are these not also things that happen today? Do these not look like things that happen in our world today? You see, God brings things like that. God himself does it. He says, He forms light and he creates darkness. He makes well-being and creates calamity. He does all these things. He takes ownership of even floods and hurricanes and tornadoes. Buildings falling. Bridges collapsing. These don't just happen. We don't just believe like the weatherman might. There's just atmospheric pressure, and there's certain forces and the rotation of the earth. We need to believe, as we always have, and as the scriptures reveal to us, God directs all these things. God is in control over the winds and the waves. Not a bird falls to the ground, but by his say-so. And so if these are judgments, We need to recognize that they're not only going to fall on unbelievers then. These are judgments that are like those that we've seen in the past, and we might be seeing them today. They're not just striking unbelievers, but they're going to affect us too. See, believers are affected by these catastrophes. These imageries of grass and of trees and of sun, moon, and stars, did you know in the Bible those are actually sometimes explicitly talking about the covenant people of God? We sang Psalm 72, how in Jesus' reign the towns would flourish, and they'd flourish what? Like what? Grasses. We've been planted like grasses. Think of Jacob's sons, son Joseph, how he dreamed of the covenant family, and he dreamed of them as sun, moon, and stars. And lest you think that I'm trying to import that Old Testament, these Old Testament symbols into this New Testament book, look in the next chapter. Look at chapter 9, verse 4. We see that there's a plague that's not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree. It sounds like, okay, this is just not supposed to affect grass. But instead, it's only to affect those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. You see, what that's telling us is that it's not talking about grass. It's talking about those who have been sealed. It's talking about what that means here is that when these third of the earth, third of the sea, they affect us too. Christians are not going to get raptured away before every single one of God's judgments hits. And so if catastrophe comes on this nation, it's going to affect the church. If a third of the earth burns up, Christians will die as well as non-Christians. But how ought we to see that then? Why would God send warning judgments that hurt Christians? That hurt people we love, or that hurt us? Is that unjust of God? Is God somehow a bad father that would do this to his own children? Well, no. No, because, dear Christian, I must remind you that when we die, if it be by a flood, if it be by meteors from heaven, when we die, we go to be with him. And so these trumpets, I know that when you first read them, you sound like this is God and his anger pouring out. Remember that the trumpets were also used to call in God's people. And yes, these trumpets, these judgments are going to affect both believers and unbelievers alike. But what is that for the believer? What is that for him who has put his trust in Jesus Christ and has loved the God, his maker? Is that this trumpet blast is going to come and the judgment's going to come and he's going to lose his life, but he gained his life. We're going to be with him. We're going to be brought up to him. We're going to be gathered by the trumpet call. Friends, I say that because sometimes we live like the unbeliever might live as they hear this passage. They might tremble a bit, and indeed they should. But friends, we can hear even these themes of judgment and we can have confidence. Because even if our house were burned to the ground tonight and we were in it, we would go to be with him who made us. We would go to be with Jesus who is the lion. Because let us not forget, dear friends, he is the Lamb who has once been slain and has been raised, that we would have everlasting life in him. Friends, if that's the trumpet call, let us rejoice in the trumpet call. Let us recognize that there are others that need to hear this warning. And maybe the only people they might hear that from, that God has appointed that they would hear it from, is us. Friends, this is not only telling us about to praise God that we've heard the trumpet call, we've repented and believed, we have that hope that when these judgments come, we're going to die and we're going to go be with Christ. This is reminding us we're to be a trumpet call. We're to be a word of warning to a world that is perishing to repent. and believe. Let's sound that trumpet. If we don't, the blood will be on our heads. But if we do and they don't hear, it'll be on their heads. But you know what? If we sound the trumpet and God is pleased to have them hear and repent and believe, then we'll see them, we'll rejoice with them, and we'll share in that same life forever and ever. Let's do that. Let's sound the trumpet call and heed it as well. Let's pray. A gracious God, there's a lot here, and if this has been unclear, Lord, I pray that anything, all that would be forgotten, what would be remembered is that as who you are and what you have revealed here, that would comfort and build up your people, would call them to take action. Lord, bring glory to your name. Lord, how we need to be reminded that we do not live in a world of chaos, but one with a God who is ruling over all things and doing so for the glory of Jesus Christ and for our good. Lord, give us faith. Lord, give us steadfastness. Lord, forgive us where we have lived, like those who do not know what's going on behind the scenes, who do not trust you. Lord, build us in our faith. Lord, give us abundantly of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, would you hasten the day when we might be called to your presence. Lord, give us a hunger and a thirst to hear your voice, even though it sounds like a trumpet, even as it calls us to your holiness. Lord, give us a love for you and a love for all that you have revealed. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.